Great to be with you. Great to see people here again in the midst of this amazingly crazy time. I read something I just want to preface the sermon time with. I read something from a fairly well-known preacher type. He said, most of the people that are going to come and hear you preach, this is like preacher to preacher stuff. He says, most of the people that are coming to hear you preach today, he said, are bored. And they're scared that you're going to add to the problem. Well, I'm just going to tell you straight up. I read that, and I'm praying that I'm not boring and that you're not bored. One of my favorite profs in seminary said, it's a sin to bore people with the gospel. And I pray that you are not bored this morning. I hope you have half as much fun as I do when I'm up here, and I mean that sincerely. Hey, so we're going to be in Genesis 14 today. If you want to be getting your Bibles out, certainly do that. We'll have the scripture up on the screen later. But we're in our series we call Origins, right? This is Genesis as we walk through the first book of the Bible. So a really quick recap of last week. We were in chapter 13, and you'll remember Abram keeps getting tested. So we saw a few weeks ago he was tested. There was a famine, and he and his wife go down to Egypt, but he fails the test pretty badly. He lets fear come in and kind of set up shop in him, and so He doesn't respond well. We'll just leave that there. But then last week we saw he did phenomenally well. There's another test, and he and his nephew Lot, who had been traveling together, they're both very wealthy men. They both have a lot of cattle, and Abram chooses to give Lot first pick of the land, and Lot doesn't choose well. Lot chooses for himself. He chooses the best for himself. He chooses not to honor his older uncle. And in many ways, he's kind of riding on the coattails of blessing of his uncle Abram. So Lot doesn't choose well. Lot chooses the fertile valley there in the Jordan area. He chooses to set up shop right next to or in Sodom. And we're going to see Sodom show up again today. And this choice that Lot makes is going to begin to bear some bad fruit for him. But it's going to lead to another test for Abram. Right? Abram is the main human character here. The Lord is always the main character, and he's the hero. But Abram is the main character. But because of his ties with Lot, it's going to bring another test for Abram. And it's going to be a little different kind of test than Abram has had up to this point. And we're going to see that faith is the victory for Abram. So we're going to take that, and remember our goal on Sunday morning is as we walk through the Word is not just to look at Abram, right? We want to say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me? So really, what we really want to say today is, okay, so is faith really enough for us? If I choose to keep doubling down on the Lord Jesus Christ, will he be my victory? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. I've read the back of the book, and the Lord Jesus wins, and we're on his side. So it's all good. There are hard things in this life, but eyes on Christ is our goal. Hey, will you pray with me to that end? Let's seek the Lord. Oh, Father, as we think about this phrase, faith is the victory, Lord, it can be kind of highfalutin. It can sound a little pie in the sky, but the reality is it's not that at all. It's a deeper truth than I think any of us can recognize yet in this life and in these bodies and on this earth. Lord, we pray that as we read today that you would help us to see you and who you are and help us to see the temptations that come our way and how to defeat them. And Lord, you've said that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn from how Abram responds well here again. Lord, what do you have for us? Lord, I want to pray again for anybody here. Lord, I love how John opened us up talking about the gospel and the gospel that's preached all around the globe today in local assemblies all over the place. And Lord, we're going to see the gospel again today. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, for all of us who are believers that are resting in Jesus and what he's accomplished, Lord, I pray that your gospel would wash us anew. Lord, not to take our sin away again. You've already saved us. But Lord, that we would remember that it's you. You are our life. You are our strength. You are our power. And by faith, we we rest in you. By faith, we trust that you have taken our sin away. By faith, we can overcome. So Lord, help us today. And Lord, for anybody here who's not already resting in Jesus Christ, who doesn't know the sweetness of release from sin and death, Lord, I pray that you would draw those to you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would be our teacher now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're gonna be in chapter 14, but we are not gonna read through the first 9 verses. I'm gonna give you a quick synopsis of the first 9 verses. Please read it on your own. Ain't nobody up in here trying to say don't get in your Bible. We're gonna dig deep on the last 15 verses of the chapter. So let me give a quick synopsis of the first 9 verses. There are 5 kings. These are kings. When you think of king, don't think of like some huge, you know, nation of millions. These are kings or leaders of what we would kind of look at as city-states in the Jordan Valley. And these 5 kings have been paying tribute. They were conquered. They've been paying tribute to 4 kings that are kind of from the east, kind of the northeast. And so they've been paying tribute to these 4 eastern kings for 12 years. And then these 5 kings of the valley decide, no mo. We are not going to pay tribute anymore, and so they rebel. And so in the 14th year, after they have started paying tribute, these 4 kings who had conquered them previously decide, we ain't having this no mo, and they decide we're going to go to battle. And so among these 5 kings that rebel are the kings of 2 small areas called Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, the very same Sodom and Gomorrah that you've heard of elsewhere, we see them again this morning. So these 5 kings revolt, right? They rebel against the 4 kings, and the four kings come and decide to take their kind of captives back, right? To take their tribute back. And so we pick up in verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, this is some of the 5 that rebelled, right, are trying to throw the yoke of their conquerors off, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Okay, so that means that the 4 kings who had been in control are back in control again. They're winning this area back. It says, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, meaning their people, right, not just those 2 fellas, and they fell into these tar pits, but those who survived fled to the hill country. So it's a rout. Okay, so the 4 kings are stronger or have better tactics or whatever it is. The 4 kings overcome the 5 kings, and the 5 kings, it's a rout, and they are dispersed. Some of them fall into tar pits. They didn't apparently know their area well, or they would not have been trapped and stuck in these tar pits. But some of them make it away. Now, verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. So these 4 kings take the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they departed. So this is the way this would work. These sovereigns, right, their people would come in, and we see this throughout in a lot of places in the Old Testament. They would come in and conquer a people, and they would say, we're going to take your food, we're going to take your gold, we're going to take your people if we want, because we got you under our thumb. So that's what they do. They take all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply, and they departed. In verse 12, they also took Lot. So there we go. And there's the kicker. That's what sets this whole chapter up. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for Lot was living in Sodom. Now we remember, if you go back a chapter, in chapter 13, verse 13, this is what we're told, that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. So we've already learned that about Sodom. Nothing's changed. This is the same Sodom. Okay, so this is where Lot had chosen to set up shop. So not Lot's best choice, not his best day. But a lot of what happens in chapter 13 is what really sets this issue up here in chapter 14, because Lot chose selfishly. He chose not to honor his uncle, which would be bad in our society, but it's 10 times worse in that society, where honor is a much bigger thing. I wish honor were a bigger thing here. And then thirdly, he chooses to live in Sodom, which was already known to be an exceedingly wicked place. So why you would take your family, that's not Lot's best day back there in chapter 13. And now it's starting to come home to roost, right? So now let's go to verse 13. Then a fugitive, that means a fugitive from the battle, someone who had gotten away, came and told Abram the Hebrew. That's the first time he's called a Hebrew. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now he was living, Abram was living by the oaks of Mamre, and Mamre was a fellow. He would have been kind of like Abram. He would have been a wealthy fellow there in that area. By the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. So you got Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, these three brothers who are all allies, it says. We're told that these were allies with Abram. So these would have been wealthy men like Abram, maybe not to the same degree as Abram, but they would have been wealthy men, and they would have had a large retinue. There's a word for you. They would have had a large family, a lot of servants and things like that. We don't know how rich, but they were wealthy. So in verse 13, we get this fugitive who fled the battle, but he knew that Lot and Abram were related. Okay, so he goes to Lot as he's fled the battle. He goes to Abram, rather, to let Abram know that Lot has been taken captive. Something else we see in verse 13 here is that Abram is still doing better than he did at the end of chapter 12. He's still doing better because we see that he's got allies. He's got allies. Remember what had happened when he and Sarai flee the Negev, right, which is the southern part of what we would call the Holy Land. When they flee the Negev and go down into Egypt, remember what happened? He let fear of man move him to draw his wife into this deception. They deceive the Egyptians, namely Pharaoh, and it goes horribly, horribly wrong. And he alienates the Egyptians. So something good is going on, because here we see, this is some years later, we see that Abram has allies. He's not alienating people. He's not deceiving people anymore. He's chosen some better ways of living, and so now he's got some allies. And that's going to come in pretty handy, these allies. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up." So we see that Abram is growing. He's growing. He's learning how to be a true friend. And he's got these allies and these three brothers who are living near him. Now we come down to verse 14. "When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he decided to leave Lot in captivity because Lot needed to learn a lesson because he'd been so stinking selfish." That's what it says, right? Oh, is that what? Is that not what? Is that what your version says, Ed? Is that Joel? Is that what your? That's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. That's not what happened. That is not what happened. Here's what chapter 14, verse 14 says, "When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan." So they're moving north. These guys, these kings that had come in to retake what had been theirs previously, they were kind of from the northeast. So Abram, when he hears that his nephew Lot has gotten himself into trouble, and it was Lot's bad choices that got Lot into trouble. It was. And Abram very easily could have said, "You know what? That nephew of mine, he's been an albatross around my neck for all these years. He made his bed, let him lie in it." He could have said that. He could have said, "Look what he did to himself. He's going to have to figure this out for himself." He could have said all kinds of things like that, but he did not. You know, what I really like is the way it's recorded for us, the way Moses records this for us. There's no like gap. There's no, you know. So Abram had to go out and think about it before the Lord for a while. Now, he may have done that, but it's not recorded that way for us at all. It's recorded that when he heard, he got down to business. That when he heard that his nephew Lot, who really hadn't been the best of nephews — I have three uncles myself. I love my uncles. I want to be a good nephew. Seriously, as an adult man, I want to be a good nephew. I think I owe them. Like, I still call my uncles uncle. I was texting with my Uncle Russ just a few days ago, and I call him Uncle Russ to this day. Not everybody in our family still uses those titles. I do. I think it's right. I think it's good. And I think it shows some honor. Well, nephew Lot hadn't been a very good nephew to Uncle Abe. But what we read is, When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men. He goes in pursuit as far as Dan. So Dan is up in the north country, okay? Now, Dan wasn't called Dan yet. This is written by Moses, who's writing sometime later. So he's saying he's going north. He's tracking these invaders who've taken his nephew captive, and they're moving northward. So he's going northward, tracking them. Robert Menzies, who was an Australian, he was the Prime Minister of Australia in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. He said this, he said, "It is a simple but sometimes forgotten truth that the greatest enemy of present joy and high hopes is the cultivation of retrospective bitterness." I'm going to read that again. "It is a simple but sometimes forgotten truth that the greatest enemy to present joy and high hopes is the cultivation of retrospective bitterness." And that's what we don't see in our man Abram. There's no bitterness in Abram. He's not holding anything against his young nephew Lot. And he could have. Now, it wouldn't have been right, good, or holy, but he could have. I mean, we've seen Abram struggle up to this point. We've seen Abram's no perfect man. He needs the blood of the Lord Jesus just as much as you and me. But there's no bitterness, and that's the point. There's no bitterness. And here's what I see. Faith is the victory for Abram. His faith is in the one who's got him. His faith is in the one who's already made all these promises. "Abram, if you'll follow me by faith, I'm going to take care of you, man. If you follow me by faith, I'm going to bless you. If you follow me by faith, I'm going to make you a great nation." Faith is his victory. So now Abram is free to love. Because he's not holding on to bitterness, Abram is set free to truly love his crazy nephew. We see Abram passing these tests. He's doing well now. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we read this: "Greater love has no man than this. He laid down his life for his friend." And that's what we see Abram living out. Remember, what's Abram doing in chapter 14, verse 14? What's he doing? He's going to war. He's taken the best of all that he has, all of his 318 men. So that means that Abram would have had in his family and under his care and his leadership, he would have had probably well over 1,000 people. Forget donkeys and camels and, you know, we're talking about just people, right? This is just the trained men that can carry a sword. He's the leader of a small city-state himself, in essence. The Lord has entrusted a lot to him, and he takes all of that, the best of all that he has, his trained men, and says, "Let's go get my nephew." He's risking everything that he has. He is literally laying his life on the line because he loves his nephew. His nephew that has not really treated him the greatest. So what about for you and for me? Here's a little bit of application for you and for me. Let's jump to the New Testament really quickly. Towards the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians, Ephesians is one of those books written through the Apostle Paul. It's the Holy Spirit. It's from him, but it's written through Paul. And yet the first three chapters, that's who you are in Christ in large part. And the last three chapters is what that looks like. How do we live this out? How do we put shoe leather on our faith in Jesus? What's it look like lived out? And chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 is smack in the middle of this. And look what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, picking up in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know what he's saying there? That's just one of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit. He's saying you can't lose your salvation because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's just one of the ways that we see our salvation is secure. But that's not the point of where I'm going. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness," there's our word. Let all bitterness, and he's not going to stop there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the deal right here. This is the deal right here. You know, how do you deal with bitterness? How do you and I deal with the temptation to bitterness? The same way Abram did. We put our eyes on Christ. Faith is our victory too, just like it was Abram's victory. We remember who we are. We remember whose we are. We belong to Him. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. I like how John was talking earlier about we're called by His name. Folks, that's a huge deal. We've been, if you're in Christ, you've been adopted by faith. You've been adopted into God's family. And now He calls you His son, His daughter. Folks, that's a huge deal. And He even gives us His name. We're called Christian, which means little Christ. We're His and He is ours. And how do we deal with the temptation to bitterness? We remember how much, look at verse 32. We remember how we have been forgiven. And that's how we forgive others. The Father looks at us and He says, well, my daughter is in my Son Christ, and so there's no sin put to her account because my Son Christ has taken her sin upon Himself. And the same way that you and I have been forgiven because of another, we're to forgive because we've been forgiven. That's how you and I can deal with the temptation to bitterness, because it does come to us too. People don't always treat us the best either. And let's be straight, we don't always treat people the best. I'm sorry, that's too convicting. I just stepped off preaching and went to meddling. But your pastor's just as guilty as you are. We all struggle with these temptations. Sometimes we give into these temptations and it's sin. But there's a way to deal with these things. So for you and for me, we see for Abram and for you and for me, faith is the victory. If I'll keep my eyes on Christ, remember that I've been forgiven because I'm in Christ, not because of anything great on my part. And that's then what I do is I then take that same forgiveness I've received freely and I give it freely because I've been forgiven. I forgive. That's how we deal with bitterness. Let's keep on moving on in our chapter here, verse 15. So Abram divided his forces. Okay, there's some tactical thought going on here. Abram divided his forces against them, against these four kings. He divided his forces against them by night. I got to tell you, Abram, you go, brother. He divides his forces. He got a plan. So we don't know exactly how they did this, but he and his allies, these three brothers and all their trained men, right, they go out and they got a plan and they divide their forces and they attack by night and he and his servants and they defeated them. And they pursued them as far as Hobah. So now there's another rout. This is the second rout in a battle. But now it's the bad guys who've been routed. And they pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So we keep on going north, right? This is up in what we would call Syria today. So we see again, faith is the victory. Abram has this phenomenal tactical mind. So we don't know if, you know, I mean, Abram, we don't know him as a tactical commander up to this point, but we see it here. He and his allies have some pretty good tactics. But ultimately, it's God that blesses Abram. We're going to see that in just a minute. Abram is blessed because he's walking by faith. You know, when you walk by faith, that doesn't mean everything's easy. I mean, here's Abram. He's in a battle, for goodness sake. Nothing's easy about this. But because he's walking by faith, the Lord takes care of him. Because he's walking by faith, it doesn't mean everything goes hunky-dory all the time. Not for Abram and not for you and for me. But it means that at the last, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see Him. If all else fails, right? Think of the three Hebrew young fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? But before they go in, they say, listen, our God will save us. But if not, we still won't bow down. And our God's got us. And of course, their God shows up in the fiery furnace. I believe that was Jesus in there with them, having a party. Remember Genesis 12, verse 3. This is when we first get introduced to Abram, back at the beginning of chapter 12. God says, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. You know what? If you go up against Abram in battle, you should just start running now. Because if you curse Abram, the God of Abram is going to curse you. And this is what happens. So, you know, we could kind of chalk it up to Abram and his allies. They get phenomenal tactical minds. Or we could say, you know what? God gave them the tactical minds and God simply gave them victory. And that's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to hear in just a minute, is that it was actually God that gave them the victory. And this number that he's got, 318 of his trained men, it's kind of close to another 300 number. Remember, there's another 300 that have a victory. Gideon and his 300, they have a victory over a great army because God is with them and he helps them. God gives Abram and his allies a striking victory over these four kings who had up to this point been untouchable, but not any longer. And now we come to verse 16. So Abram brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot. So he brought back all the stuff. Oh yeah, and he got his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and all the people, right? So it's a phenomenal, rousing victory. These four kings are vanquished. And all that had been taken, all the goods, all the people, all the stuff, right? It's all brought back. And so now we're going to see Abram. He's going to meet two kings. He's just vanquished four kings. He's going to meet two kings now, but they're pretty different. As a matter of fact, they're antithetical types of kings. Verse 17, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, okay, so this is one of the kings who had initially been defeated, right? The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. So this is the king of Sodom. This is the same Sodom, right? This guy's name was Bera. And he was surely a wicked king, right? We've already been told that Sodom is exceedingly wicked, and this guy's the king of the wicked. This would have been a really wicked king. Now we read verse 18. So that was the first king he meets upon coming back with all the captive people. He's returning all the people and all the stuff. So first he meets the king of Sodom, comes out to greet him. The king whose people and stuff had been taken, right? One of these five kings whose stuff had been taken and people had been taken. So he's the king of Sodom. And now we come to verse 18. He's going to meet another king. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. This was Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Abram is not the only follower of Yahweh. He is not the only follower of Yahweh. Now we meet this fellow Melchizedek, which is a really fun name to say. Melchizedek in Hebrew, okay? Melchizedek, it means the king of righteousness. The king of righteousness. Melech and Tzedek, the king of righteousness. It's a pretty cool name. So Melchizedek, this one whose name means king of righteousness, he's a priest. He's a priest of the Most High God. That name, the Most High God, there's a lot of firsts here, right? We call this origins for a reason. These are the first battles we have recorded in Scripture. This is the first time we see Abram called a Hebrew. In other words, he's a descendant of a guy named Eber. You know, it looks like Eber in English, but it's Eber. There's a lot of firsts here. This is the first time we get this title of God, El Elyon, God Most High. A lot of firsts here. But we see that this guy Melchizedek is a king, and he's also a priest of God Most High. There's something going on here. Now, he's a priest of God Most High, but don't confuse Melchizedek with what comes later, the Levitical priesthood. Remember, when God gives Moses, this is much later, though. When God gives Moses the Levitical law, the Mosaic, what we call the Mosaic law, okay, and he institutes the Levitical priesthood, okay, those priests are different from this guy. This guy predates Moses. This guy predates Levi and the Levitical priesthood. So when you think priesthood, don't think this guy is a part of that Levitical priesthood. He's greater than that Levitical priesthood. Matter of fact, this fellow is greater even than Abram. So this fellow, he's not a Levitical priest. He predates the law of Moses. Some think that this Melchizedek is a theophany. A theophany, that's a big 50-cent religious word that you learn in seminary. And did I even get a chuckle? Okay, I see a few smiles. Okay, I went to seminary, but I came out alive. Okay, I'll just keep using that as long as I can. Some guys don't make it out alive. I made it out alive. This fellow, Melchizedek, some people think it was a theophany. Theophany is an appearance in Scripture of the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, Christ, before he became a baby, put on human flesh, he makes appearances, and some people think that this is a theophany. I'm not sure. I don't think we can be dogmatic about that, but we do learn some things about Melchizedek later, but really, Melchizedek here is a type of Christ. In other words, he's a forerunner of Christ that's meant to show something about Christ. So this fellow, we learn some things about him in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek. But the point of Melchizedek in Hebrews is Jesus. Because Jesus, we're told that Jesus is a king and a priest on the according to the order of Melchizedek. If you want to go to Hebrews chapters 5 and 7, you can read about Melchizedek and Jesus there. But the point here about Melchizedek is that he is a follower of Yahweh. He's a priest of the Most High God. And that sets us up there later in Hebrews to talk about Jesus and how he's greater than the Levitical priesthood, that Jesus' priesthood, his great high priesthood, is greater than these others. A few of the things here, we see that this priest brings out bread and wine. You notice that? He brings out bread and wine. Brings out bread and wine to celebrate a victory. Does that remind you of anybody? Remind you of anything? The Lord's Supper. It's interesting that we get bread and wine introduced here. A priest brings out bread and wine to celebrate a victory. And that really does ring, in my mind, that rings a bell. It rings a bell. And this brings me to the gospel. You know, this should remind us of communion, right? Communion is when we remember, we celebrate Christ's victory. But his victory came by way of death, right? So we celebrate a victory with bread and wine or symbols, right? We celebrate a victory. And again, faith is our victory over sin and death. Remember the gospel, right? What Jesus has done for us on the cross, put to our accounts, but it all comes by faith. It's by faith that you and I access what Jesus has done. Faith is our victory, not just over temptations to sin, but to sin itself. Because remember what sin is trying to do. Sin is trying to keep everyone shut up. Everyone shut up underneath the penalty of sin. And Jesus came to set us free. That's what he's all about. So faith is our victory, not just Abram's. So let's finish it out here. He blessed him. So this Melchizedek, this high priest, or this priest of God the Most High, he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And that phrase, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, there's a lot of big things going on there. But that picture's going to come into play here in just a moment. And now verse 20, "And blessed be God Most High." So Melchizedek blesses Abram. And in the big scheme of things, that makes Melchizedek greater than Abram. The fact that he's a priest of God Most High and that he blesses Abram and that Abram receives that blessing, it shows that there's somebody greater than Abram on the scene, and it's Melchizedek. Right, we don't know anything else about Melchizedek. That's one of the kind of mysterious things that's brought up. That's why he's likened to Christ, because we don't read about his parents, his parentage here. So he blesses Abram, and then he blesses God. Verse 20, "And he blessed God." He says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So now we see, who was it that really won the victory? Was it Abram and his 318 men and his three allies and their men? Well, earthly speaking, I mean, they were there, and they were, you know, they're the ones who strapped on their swords, and they're the ones that went out to battle. But who gave them the victory? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. And so Melchizedek says, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then he gave him a tenth of all. That means Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the spoils. Of all the stuff that had been brought back, he took a tenth and gave it. This is the first, another origin. This is the first tenth. This is the first tithe that we see. Now remember, tithe is not the New Testament command. We've got to be clear here. But this is Old Testament. But again, this is before the Mosaic Law, before the tithes. And there's more than one tithe that a faithful Jew or Hebrew would give to the Lord. Actually, there were three at different times. But this is the first tithe that's given. And again, this shows that Abram is honoring Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek blesses Abram. He blesses God. And then Abram gives him a tenth of all. And again, this is because Melchizedek spiritually outranks Abram. Now we come to verse 21. The king of Sodom. So we come back to the king of Sodom. So remember, Abram has come back with all the people and all the stuff. And these kings come to meet him. He was probably not too far outside of Jerusalem. The king of Sodom has already greeted him. Now the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, has come to greet him and bless him. And now verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me, meaning he means he wants his people back. You know, why does he want his people back? So he can rule. Because if a king doesn't have any people in his kingdom, he's just a fella. That's not really a kingdom. He wants his people back. He says, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself, meaning in payment, right? You've set these people free. So Abram has been blessed by God and by God's priest. All right, we got to keep that in mind. And remember what a priest does. And remember, you and I are, if you're a believer, you and I are called priests. A priest represents God to man and represents man to God. That's what a priest is, a go-between. Did you know you and I are called priests in the New Testament? We're called a kingdom of priests. Well, that's crazy talk. What are you talking about? It simply means that you and I have been left here on planet Earth for a purpose. You and I are to represent God to those all around us, believers and unbelievers. We're to encourage and edify and strengthen believers around us, and we're to call unbelievers to put their faith in Jesus Christ, turn away from their sin and receive Christ. We represent God to man, and we represent man to God. I pray for you. I pray, and I know many of you pray for me. Thank you. Bless you. May your tribe increase. And I also pray for unbelievers to come to know Christ. You and I are called to be priests. But anyway, the king of Sodom says, give me the people, take the goods. But remember, Abram has been blessed by God and by God's priest. So Abram's thinking about this, right? So verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He uses the same phrase that Melchizedek has used. He says, I've sworn to God. And this is God Most High. This God is truly in charge. He is all powerful. And by the way, he is the possessor of all that is. In other words, I don't need your stuff, man, because God's got me. Abram said to the king, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, verse 23, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. He doesn't want the king of Sodom to try to get his hooks into Abram. And he wants God Most High to be his only sure stay and provision. How's Abram doing? He's doing pretty good, isn't he? He's passing some tests here. He's passing some tests. See, Abram is in the care of the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He can forego the best of what Sodom has to offer. If you've got the best God has to offer, if you're in the care of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, what do you need with Sodom? Nothing. Nothing. Sodom has nothing to offer you if God is your provider. If God is your judge and your caretaker, Sodom don't got nothing for you. And so he turns away. He says, I'll take nothing except what the young men have eaten. That's it. He's like, thanks for feeding my young men. We're good beyond that. He says, and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take theirs. He's like, hey, listen, these guys, they have their share. What my men have eaten, we're good. I'll take nothing else from you. So what we see is that faith is the victory again for Abram. He's got his eyes on God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he has no need for the spoils of war. In other words, he's not greedy. He's not greedy. So faith is the victory for Abram. He's not bitter. He's not greedy. He really is trusting Yahweh. So in closing, really simply for you and for me, brothers and sisters, and maybe seekers, I got three questions for you. Will you let faith be your victory over bitterness? Will you let faith be your victory over bitterness? Will you today and tomorrow and for the rest of your days, will you take Ephesians 4:32 by faith? That because you have been forgiven by God in Christ, will you now forgive others, whatever they sin against you? Will you keep bitterness at bay? Will you let faith be your victory? Hey, will you let faith be your victory over greed? Faith was the victory for Abram over greed. Hey, we shouldn't be foolish here. The king of Sodom offered Abram a lot. He offered him a lot of wealth. And word on the street is that certain rich people, people that aren't in Christ, rich people want more and more and more. Well, that wasn't Abram. Because faith was his victory, he wasn't greedy. Will you let faith be your victory over greed today? And think about it this way, even broader, will you let faith be your victory over what the world is trying to sell you? Because be sure, just like Abram recognized that if he received the goods from the king of Sodom, there would be a cost. And if you and I love the world, there's a cost. If you and I love the things of the world, what's John say? He says, makes us enemies of God. Final question, will you let faith be your victory over sin and death by faith in Jesus? If you're a believer, that means you simply keep on doubling down on Jesus. Jesus, today I trust you. Today, Jesus, you be my king. Today, Jesus, you handle all my problems. Today, Jesus, will you hold me and save me and wash my thinking, wash my mind? Lord, will you be my guard against sin that's trying to trip me up everywhere? Will you let faith be your victory today, believer and unbeliever? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ by faith, will you let faith in Jesus be your victory over sin and the grave? Because that is what Jesus came for. He came to be a good teacher. He came to heal people and raise people up from the dead. But those were not his primary purposes, right? His primary purpose was to save sinners from eternal hell. And that's what he's got for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even as we see Abram walking by faith and you are his victory by faith, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to walk by faith and take you by faith to follow you closely by faith, not to give you lip service, not to think, well, I went to church this morning, so I don't owe God anything else. God, we owe you all that we are. We could never, never have enough gratitude to say thank you the way what you've done for us deserves. Help us, Father, to walk by faith, to not fall back into the trap of legalism and say, well, I did this for God, now he's got to, nope. Father, let faith be our victory and nothing else. Oh, Father, we thank you again for your love for us, this great love with which you have loved us that moved you to give us the life of your very son, the death of your son on our behalf to pay for our sin. Thank you. Lord, let us live out that gratitude. Lord, let us live out the forgiveness that you've given to us by forgiving others and saying no to bitterness. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you that you really are the true power source. You really are El Elyon. You really are God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Nothing has changed. Oh, Lord, let us walk by faith today. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.